I think I've well exhausted things that I needed to address today. Is there anything that should be mentioned out loud to the family that I've neglected or didn't know about? Okay, join me, won't you? Turning to 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6 today. Title, Discerning Truth and Error. Discerning Truth and Error. So in 1 John chapter 4, John returns explicitly now to the theme that underlies everything he writes in this letter, really the reason he's written this letter, the principal reason, and that being that the churches around Ephesus, which John had helped plant over decades, the churches around Ephesus were in danger, apparently, from false teachers, also known as false prophets, and whom John has described in this letter as antichrists. These were men who claimed to speak for God. These were men who claimed to speak the truth of God, but who were animated instead by the spirit of the antichrist. That is, that which is opposed to the truth of Christ. We live very much in a similar world to John's. Our world is full of all kinds of religions, of course. It always has been, but our world is today just as full of all kinds of religions and religious claims, all claiming to be from God, right? All claiming to be from God, to be rightly representing God and the truth, and even to be speaking for God. Who do we believe? How do we know who to believe? How are we to distinguish between what is truly from God and what is false and from, as John will say, the spirit of the Antichrist? Well, that's what's before us today, and I think a great deal of help for Christians in such a time as John's and such a time as ours. Well, before we read the text and work through it, let's ask the Lord's blessing. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. By it we are fed. By it we are grown. By it we are guided. It's a lamp to our feet. By it we come to know Christ. By it we abide with Christ. By it we are sharpened and rebuked. I pray that you'd give us a spirit of, again, joyful submission, that we wouldn't kick ever against you and your word. Guard us from error, even now, especially now. Guide us into the truth. We pray that you would help me, help us to make much of Jesus in these minutes. In his name we pray, amen. 1 John 4, 1 through 6 then. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this, we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. The word of the Lord. Three sections today, three points, if you will. First section, verse 1, test the spirits. Test the spirits. Verse 1, section 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test all the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many, many false prophets have gone out into the world. Who are these spirits? The ones to test, certainly the ones not to be believed. Who are they? The ones not to be believed, these spirits that have gone out into the world, these false prophets, that's what they are. They're false teachers. As we've been saying, as we've journeyed through this letter, that said that right at the beginning, we've been saying throughout our journey through the letter that that's what's happened, that's what's behind John's writing the letter, is that there are people who had previously been within the churches, who had professed to be believers, but who had gone out of the churches and really had gone out of Christianity altogether. Christians are not to believe every teaching that comes around. Perhaps especially the ones that shine so brightly. We're far too gullible. We in comfortable, undiscerning American church. Only teaching that comes from God is to be believed, but that means that you have to know how to discern it. You have to be able to test it, to test the teaching in front of you, to determine its source and its veracity, that is, the truth of it, or not. The word here for test is just simply that word that was commonly used in the first century for testing metals to see if they were unmixed or unalloyed or pure. To test it. Is this the real thing? Or are you pulling a fast one over on me? Well, what does it mean to test the spirits? Well, maybe that is reasonably obvious. But anytime we hear a sermon, this sermon, anytime we hear a sermon, or read a book, or hear a speaker, or go to a seminar, or listen to a podcast, we must not just automatically believe everything that that person tells us because we assume him to be, or her to be, or he or she paints himself or herself as an authority. You don't just give that to somebody. You don't assume it. What this person is telling you may be wrong. What I'm telling you might be wrong. Test it against God's word. John is using the word spirit in verse 1 in the sense of the spirit that animates a person, the spirit that is behind the person who is doing the preaching and teaching. And there are two possibilities here. Either a preacher or teacher is operating from the Holy Spirit of God, or he is operating from the spirit of the world and from some demonic spirit. And the reason we are told to test the spirits is because many, many false teachers, many false prophets, many false teachings, therefore, have gone out into the world. They are all over. Throughout the Bible and church history, there have always been false teachers, false prophets. God gave very specific and strict regulations for dealing with false prophets in the Old Testament. Do you know what they were supposed to do with them? Do you know? They were to stone them. Today we champion them and give them book deals and send them on speaking tours. Taking his cue from the severity of punishment in the Old Testament and with his usual flair for the dramatic, Martin Luther said, quote, "But you will test them in the following way. He who wants to teach things that are new or different must have been called by God and must confirm his calling with true miracles. If he does not do this, let him depart from this place and be hanged." End quote. Seems like all we want is new and different these days, with no discernment or little. Today, no less, false teachers are to be discerned, their teaching condemned. We won't hang them, but we must avoid them, their books, their podcasts, their speaking. The purpose of testing is not to discern whether they sincerely believe what they're saying. Of course they do. Maybe they don't. Maybe they're using you. Maybe they're trying to manipulate you. But it isn't about what their motivation is. But rather, it's about the message they speak. Is it true or false? This is what enables us to know whether the message comes from God. If the message is true, it comes from God. If it is false, it does not. So eyes wide open should be the watchword for every Christian in the church, outside the church. That is, within the body, within the service, and out in the world. Eyes wide open. Discernment. The ability to tell the difference between what is faithful to the Scriptures and therefore glorifying to God and what is not. We in the American church are severely, again, lacking in this area of discernment with our decades-long emphasis on pastors as CEOs and churchgoers as event attenders and consumers. We've not grown strong Christians in the main. And that means that many, many Christians, professing Christians, are sitting ducks when it comes to the next thing down the pike. All of the junk, all of the heresy that passes for Christian material these days. And it is legion. Just go to a Christian bookstore with some discernment. It is one of the most depressing things you can do. Teachers, teachings, preachers, sermons, lessons, seminars, studies, and so on. Each and every one must be tested by the gold standard, not of human experience or opinion, but of sound Christology. That's where John is going here. The biblical doctrine of Jesus Christ. Who he is, what he has done, and how one appropriates it for oneself. This is where John's going now. The coming together of Jesus, the Spirit, the gospel, discernment, the Word of God is very much Paul's point too, just to bring him alongside of John before we move on. Paul wrote this way to the Corinthians, quote, "For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, Or if you receive a different spirit from the spirit you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough. The same problem then. Christians then and now. Oh, you like Jesus? Just come on in and teach us. Oh, you claim to know God? Oh, we'll buy your book. We'll pass it out to the ladies. We'll study it in our groups. And how much trouble have we gotten in? So, as people claim to speak and act from God, our first responsibility is to test, to examine, to scrutinize carefully what they are saying and how they are behaving. Our mind is to be on red alert, eyes wide open, as we listen to people who teach and preach. It is only too easy to be mesmerized, you know this, to be mesmerized by powerful personalities, to be impressed by a speaker's or preacher's eloquence or credentials or even appearance, and certainly even to be attracted to the new thing, the grandiose claims. I was in heaven for 13 minutes or whatever. Or the powerful promises. If you do this, then God will do this for you. The test John is leading us to understand is not whether the teacher or preacher is impressive and his message attractive and even tantalizing, or how it makes you feel or whatever else, but whether what they say is true, measured against the gold standard of Jesus Christ. And we'll come back to this again later, but this testing of the spirits is not the responsibility only of the church's leaders, the pastor and elders, though they certainly bear a great responsibility to do it. As you know, we believe here at this church that the Bible teaches that the pastor and elders are to guard the doctrine and guide the church as faithful shepherds, under-shepherds of the great shepherd, Jesus Christ. But even so, John teaches us here that this is the responsibility of every Christian within their local church. This letter is not simply addressed to the leaders of the churches who are in trouble. It's addressed to all of the believers. Now, moving on, second section, verses 2 and 3. Jesus Christ, the litmus test. Jesus Christ, the litmus test. I guess I should have said the gold standard, since I've already been using that image. Jesus Christ, the litmus test. Jesus Christ, the gold standard. Verses 2 and 3 read this way again. Look there with me. I hope you have an open Bible on your lap. Verses 2 and 3. By this you know the Spirit of God. Here it is. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. So we are to test the spirits, the teachers, preachers, prophets, particularly by what they say about Jesus Christ. This is the critical, theological, biblical test the church is to apply, the Christian is to apply to every preacher, teacher, author, commentator, scholar, and study leader. When we have a Savior and Lord who is God and who is the truth, listen, doctrine matters. When we have a Savior and Lord who is God and who is the truth, doctrine matters. We cannot afford to be wishy-washy and soft and squishy. As soon as you speak the word Jesus, you're doing doctrine, deep doctrine, whether you know it or not, and it might be really bad doctrine. It might be decent doctrine. It might be good doctrine, good or bad teaching. But when you say Jesus, you have entered into the realm of doctrine. Are you leading people toward the truth or away from it? Are you from God or are you operating out of the spirit of Antichrist? It seems likely that these particular false teachers John has in mind denied in some way that God's Son had come in the flesh. Mind you, there's something here about what specifically about Jesus we're to know and confess. I think we would be mistaken, like I was saying earlier, I alluded to this. If someone just says, oh, we like Jesus or we trust in Jesus, and you're just quick to, oh, great, we do too. No, what do they believe about Jesus? Particularly, John is concerned about his incarnation. Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, come in the flesh. Perhaps these teachers that John is troubled with taught that God would never demean himself by becoming mere flesh. This was the foundation of a certain gargantuan early heresy. Flesh is bad. God would have never entered into dirty flesh. And then a legion of heresies birthed out of that. But God's Son did become flesh. John has been certain to make sure, both in his gospel and at the beginning of this letter, that we know that Jesus was the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, eternal and everlasting, come in the flesh. That Jesus was the Son of God incarnate, God in flesh. Carne asada is what I always think of at Guads. The carne is flesh. Carne is flesh. So God incarnate is God in fleshed. And therefore, one of the central hallmarks of true Christian preachers and teachers ordained by the Spirit of God to proclaim and explain the truth about God, about Jesus, and about us and our need of Jesus is that they, quote, confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. They proclaim unashamedly and unambiguously the truth of the Son of God's incarnation. That God's Son came down and took on flesh. Well, why is that such a big deal? Early heresies notwithstanding. By the way, those come around again. We're not done with those. But why else is this such a big deal if that isn't enough? Well, because the confession that Jesus Christ, the eternal and divine Son of God, has come in the flesh is not simply about the fact that Jesus, the Son of God, you might just say Jesus, was a historical person. It's not just about that. There, by the way, is somebody coming to the SDSU campus on September 17th by the name of Bart Ehrman. He's being brought by Woodbine Productions. I don't know what they're doing, peddling in heresy as opposed to just music nights, which we've enjoyed. But Woodbine Productions, in concert with the Humanities Department and a few others, are bringing Bart Ehrman, who is a former professing Christian evangelical, who now believes that Jesus was in fact a historical person, but was not the Son of God to save sinners from their sin. He's coming to campus to speak on September 17th, I guess in the name of goodwill or speaking in the voice of Antichrist or something. I'm not sure why. But that's what they're doing. So it isn't just about whether Jesus was a historical person, because then Bart Ehrman would be fine. He's far from fine. He's an unbeliever. So the reason this is such a big deal, the confession that Jesus Christ, the eternal and divine Son of God, has come in the flesh, again, is not just that he was a historical person, but that it expresses, to say God the Son has come in the flesh, expresses the redeeming and saving significance of his incarnate life, death, and resurrection on behalf of the family of God. What you're looking for when you're saying, does this person claim the name of Christ and teach and preach and believe joyfully that the Son of God has come in the flesh? What you're looking for is, do they believe he came in the flesh? And all of that means to redeem and save sinners through his life, death, and resurrection from the dead on behalf of his family. Do they believe that? You might just say, are they actually Christians? The humanity of Christ. The mission having humanity of Christ. Not just that, but why? Well, he was born of a virgin, as you know. When we speak of the humanity of Christ, it's appropriate to begin with that. He entered the world through Mary, virgin birth, a miraculous work of the Holy Spirit, which is important for at least three reasons. The fact that he was born of a virgin shows that salvation ultimately must come from the Lord. This comes from outside of the world, salvation does. A word from the Lord comes from outside of creation to creation. The virgin birth makes possible also the uniting of full deity and full humanity in one person. It also makes possible Christ's true humanity without inheriting sin. He's called holy in Luke's gospel. That's because the Holy Spirit interceded in Mary's womb. He does not have a sin nature. Well, why was it necessary then that he come and be human to do the mission that he was sent to do? Why did he have to be human? Why did he have to be fully human? There are several reasons. I've seen upwards of seven. Let's say six of them. Why Jesus had to be fully man if he was going to be the Messiah and achieve our salvation. This is underneath then. I confess, I believe that God's Son came in flesh, and his name is Jesus Christ, and he did this to save us sinners. What's behind this? How does it work? Why was it necessary? Number one, for representative obedience. Jesus was our representative and obeyed for us where Adam had failed. This is why Paul can call Christ the last Adam, call Adam the first man, Christ the second man. Jesus had to be a man in order to be our representative and obey in our place and secure a perfect righteousness to give to all who trust in him. Second, to be a substitute sacrifice. He had to take your place on the cross, and that's the place of a human. If Jesus had not been a man, he could not have died in our place and paid the penalty that was due to us. The author of Hebrews tells us that, for surely it is not with angels that he is concerned, but with the descendants of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect except without sin. He had to be made like us in every way so that he could become the propitiation for us. That is, the sacrifice that is an acceptable substitute for us. Unless Christ was fully man, he could not have died to pay the penalty for your sins, the sins of men and women. He could not have been a substitute sacrifice for us. God, the Son, come in the flesh. Three, to be the one mediator between God and men. There's only one. 1 Timothy 2:5, there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ. We are alienated from God apart from Christ. We needed someone to come between God and ourselves and bring us back to him. We needed a mediator who could represent us to God and who could represent God to us. It's a miracle, this system, this design, perfectly suited for our need. And only Christ, in flesh, the Son of God made flesh, can do it. Is it a big deal if you confess this then or not? Of course it is. There's no salvation apart from it. 4, to be our example and pattern in life. And here the thought is walk in the same way in which he walked, 1 John 2:6. Look to Christ, be conformed to his image, and on, follow in Christ's footsteps. Look to Christ, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, over and over. Imitate me as I imitate Christ, on and on and on. Christ shows us, in flesh, how to walk with God. He's our example in life. He's our example in death. Paul's goal is to become, quote, like Christ in his death. Our goal should be to be like Christ all our days, and we have seen him in the Word, living, serving, loving, crying, dying, rising. And that's the fifth one. He's the pattern for our redeemed bodies then. He took on a flesh, a broken body like ours, and was raised into a new one. And we know that ours will be like his. He sets a bar there. He sets a picture in words for us in the Bible that we would know what our future is if he is in us and we are in him. And the sixth one is his current ministry. He can sympathize now because he's come in the flesh. He can sympathize now as high priest. The author of Hebrews reminds us that, quote, because he himself has suffered and been tempted, because he was enfleshed and has suffered and been tempted, he is able to help those who are tempted. If Jesus had not been a man, he would not have been able to know by experience what we go through in our temptations and struggles in this life. But because he has lived as a man, he is able to sympathize and bring intimately to the throne of grace what you are experiencing right now. This is the real Jesus, God made flesh, the Son of God incarnate. Whoever knows this Son, trusting in this Son and abiding in this Son, he it is who knows God and is saved. It is no understatement to say that to know Jesus Christ is the biggest issue in your life and in the universe. It is impossible to overstate the significance of Jesus Christ and knowing him and then getting it right when you talk of him. One commentator has said, well, if a person claims to believe in Jesus, it is proper to ask, is your Jesus the real Jesus? My way of saying that has been, is your Jesus the one who exists? What one thinks about Jesus has enormous consequences. In a real sense, it determines everything. Tell me what you think about Jesus, and I will tell you 95% of the rest of your theology. I have very little in common, in fact, with the person who does not believe these things about Jesus the Christ, the Son of God made flesh. He is the center, the hub of all theology. It radiates out from him. Truth does. So much so, of course, as you know, he says, I am the truth. Do you confess with the apostles, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God? And can you determine with accuracy and precision whether or not the Jesus that this teacher in front of you, this preacher in front of you, is teaching or proclaiming is the real Jesus? Can you do that work? Can you discern that this Jesus is the one who exists and who can actually redeem and save? Are you equipped to do that? Anyone who teaches that Jesus was only or merely a man, a good, even great and unique man, even a great prophet, but not God, not the Son of God, John says that such a one is not from God. There is zero wiggle room here. The divine uniqueness of the incarnate Jesus Christ is a scandal and a stumbling block to many, many folks. But it is the revealed truth of God's word. It is the truth of God. And the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit agrees, coheres with that testimony. The third section, verses 4 through 6. The third section this morning, from God or from the world? From God or from the world? This is his duality he's been working with through the whole letter, right? You're either born of God or you're from the world. Your parentage, your family is either God now or it remains the world. He works with that again here. Little children, verse 4. Look there with me. John believes that these remaining people in the churches are legitimate Christians, for they abide. They're abiding with him, with the apostolic teaching and abiding with Christ. Little children, he writes to them, you are from God and have overcome them. It's the false teachers, the false prophets. For, here's the reason that that happens, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. You've heard that verse before, I bet. It's sometimes mixed up with, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us because he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world and something like that. Well, all who believe by God's grace, we have Jesus Christ in us by means of the Holy Spirit. And he is greater than the false teacher, greater than the false prophet, and greater than any demon or even Satan himself by a long shot. We have Christ and his Spirit to guide us into God's truth and protect us from destructive error. In context, this idea of having overcome them means something like have not been deceived by them, have not been drawn away from Christ by them. We've seen by God's grace through the Holy Spirit pointing us to Christ, we have seen through their lies and we cling to the truth. We've overcome them. We've overcome them. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. The opposition to Christ is the one who is in the world. Could be the false teacher here he's thinking about. Oftentimes we think he means the prince of this world, Satan himself, but it could be any of these. Anyone in the world opposed to Christ and all that he represents, and all who are opposed to all who are his. And in the face of this strong opposition, the omnipotent, that is, all-powerful God, our Father, keeps and protects those who are in his Son, and he and them by means of the Holy Spirit. He who is in you is greater, that is stronger than he who is in the world. This is how anyone believes. This is how anyone looks to Christ and lives. This is how anyone clings to Christ. This is how anyone grows in Christ. This is how believers stay within the bounds of the teachings of Christ and then of the apostles as found in God's word and in the family of God forever. This is how he who is in you is stronger than he who is in the world. And now, verses 5 and 6, John presses home this contrast between the two families, the two sources of teaching, the two possible origins for all people, all teachers, all teachings. There's no spectrum here. That's kind of good. This is kind of okay. This is better. This is okay. This one we'll throw out. This one, no, it's black and white here for John. This is the word of God, by the way, I would remind you. Verse 5. They are from the world. these who do not say about Jesus what is true. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world. That's a family resemblance. And the world listens to them. That's verse 5. False teachers and their messages belong to the sphere and family of this fallen world, and not surprisingly, the world listens to them. The message of the false teachers fits in well with the prevailing thinking of the world. It does not challenge or confront the world with its sin and rebellion against God. And so the world in its fallenness listens to them. Remove sin, remove blood from the gospel, and you can fill stadiums. The world eats up those versions of Jesus. The world eats up perversions of Christ. The world eats up half-gospels. The world eats up versions of Jesus that make no demands and confront no sins. The world eats up versions of God that only love and have no other attributes, as long as they also get to define love. Do you see? It isn't just whether or not the person says, Jesus. It's not enough. Everyone says Jesus. This is how it is to such a large degree today in our world, in our West, in our country, in our culture, even in so many churches. False teachers masquerading as men and women of God, using the name of Jesus Christ, using the word church, proclaiming a message that sits comfortably with lost people. In our multi-faith, all roads lead to God. God is love. There is no sin. Relativistic, a la carte spirituality world. Biblical truths that offend and challenge are thrown out, argued away in the name of progress and multi-faith and no-faith harmony. They are from the world, and the world listens to them. He who has ears, let him hear. In contrast, verse 6, look there. We, it's talking of the family of God in Christ, by God's grace, we are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us, and whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Those who reject John's teaching about the gospel of Jesus Christ, who do not hear him, and those who are like-minded, are not of God. But those who listen to God as he is revealed in Jesus Christ and who speak God's message of sin, repentance, blood atonement, resurrection, are not received by the world. Check out this interaction from John 10. Check out this interaction between Jesus and some Jewish religious leaders on the question of who recognizes and confesses Christ, and who does not, and why. Listen, John 10. So the Jews gathered around Jesus and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Oh, they wanted to believe in the Christ. Why won't you tell us? Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me." Listen, "but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep." The reason you don't receive me is you are not of me. He goes on, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." So, one of the distinguishing marks of the true Christian, or the person who is becoming a true Christian, John teaches us here, is that they listen to, believe, and embrace apostolic teaching concerning the gospel and concerning Jesus Christ, because it's one of the family traits. It's how you can tell if you are of God in Christ Jesus, indwelt with the Holy Spirit. The new birth gives us an appetite for God's truth. And a refusal to listen to apostolic truth reveals a heart that is as yet unrenewed, not born again. Your response to the ministry of God's word will in large measure reveal whether you know God or whether you are not from God, as John puts it. Though John does not specifically state it here, we learn to discern false teachers from true teachers as we become joyful, humble students of the Word of God. There is no substitute for a knowledge of biblical teaching about Jesus Christ and the truth of God in combating falsehood. Remember, Paul said we are to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, to do battle against Satan and his emissaries. You know, they say that bank tellers do not have to go through training on all the myriad of counterfeits. What they study intently is the real thing, so that when the false ones come, they can see. They can discern. I don't know if that's true. It sounds wise to me. If you're a bank teller, maybe you'll tell me how they do that, such that they handle the real thing so much that they can tell a counterfeit when they smell it, see it, touch it. If we will become familiar with the truth of God's word, we won't have too much trouble spotting counterfeit doctrine and their peddlers when they come along. So where does this all leave us? John argues here that to know God truly is to find the source of that knowledge in the earthly life, death, and resurrection of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, as John and other apostolic witnesses attest to it in the Word of God. The ongoing work of the Holy Spirit agrees, coheres with that testimony. The Spirit of truth always points to the Jesus who exists. So any claims to the authority of the Spirit of God to speak for God would never go beyond Christ, the real Christ. Martin Luther said it well. Let's quote him once more. "It does no good to say," he once wrote, "it does no good to say, I will gladly confess Christ and his word and all articles except one or two which my tyrannical masters will not tolerate, that is the world, the tastemakers, the culture dictators, the powers that be. They don't like this stuff about Jesus, so we'll put that away. Just kind of subtly craft a Jesus. But he who denies Christ in one article," Luther goes on, "he who denies Christ in one article or word has in this one article denied the same Christ who would be not denied in all articles. For there is but one Christ in all his words, collectively and individually." End quote. A battle is raging for the hearts, minds, and souls of men and women, children and students. Are you a good soldier of the cross? Are you a good soldier of Christ, of that which is true and that which is right? Can you test the spirits? Test the spirits. Confess Christ as Lord. Trust the Holy Spirit who is within, and stay tethered to the Word. Here is your strength, your food. Here is your safety. Here is a light unto your path. The sure Word of God, the Word of truth, leading to the one Christ, leading to salvation. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your Word. We pray now that we would test everything we've heard against the truth of your Word, that each of us would be increasingly equipped as those who confess Christ to discern truth and error, that we would cling to Christ, this by your grace, and test the spirits. In Jesus' name, amen.